To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars and is in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This statement, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, it's an important statement, because in the Greek language, to hear doesn't mean I can just hear the voice. It means to hear and understand. So that's the meaning when you see the word hear. In the New Testament, it means to hear with understanding. In other words, you're called upon to, by the Spirit of God, to understand what's happening. And here's the cool thing. As soon as you're born again and you receive the Holy Spirit, He begins to awaken your understanding to the truth of God's Word. And it's a beautiful thing. All right. So, again, the Apostle John and Jesus' own mother, Mary, lived in this city. Mary probably wasn't still alive at this time, but certainly John was, because he wrote this. He was the kind of the messenger boy. And the church at this time, again, easily 30 to 50,000 believers. Huge church. Huge church. Many of the ruling class and the leaders of the city were a part of the church. And then you're going to see how this Nicolaitan thing comes into play here. Remember when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about the statement about rich people and the love of money is the root of all evil? And Timothy was the pastor of this church. And so these are very wealthy people. And Paul's warning is, if you keep pursuing this world's goods, at some point evil is going to overtake your heart. It doesn't mean that we don't need to work, we don't need money, we don't need things to function in this life. He's talking about where your love is and where your goal and pursuit is. If you're pursuing only the things in this world, you're going to be in trouble. And it kind of ties in with what Jesus says here as a warning. And again, imagine that what we just saw in its ruined state back into its original state only being about 8, maybe 8, 9, 10% of the original city. Huge, beautiful marble, white marble city. Ephesus became the hub of missionary activity to Asia Minor and then on into Europe during this period. It was a very, very important place. Really, I think for the Apostle John to move there, it speaks to the importance of this city as a hub for church activity in the ancient world. Paul spent more time in Ephesus than in any other place in the non-Jewish world, establishing the church there. So the commendations are wonderful, they're great, but the warning is kind of chilling to this wealthy and large church. I want to get into that, just kind of break it down quickly with you. You know, as you witnessed from the slideshow, again, just a beautiful place. Imagine if the harbor hadn't silted out, that city would have continued. It was not conquered. It was not destroyed. They just walked away because there was no way to sustain that city without the trade. So it just moved. Okay. Ephesus, in wealth, in size, rivaled Rome itself. Some believe that it was larger than Rome. I tend to believe that. It was. Imagine Rome, the capital of that, the world at that time. And when I say world, I'm using it in the biblical context. I'm not saying it was the ruler of the Chinese. I'm saying it was just the Roman world, okay? This is probably the largest and most beautiful city in all of that world. Their devotion to the deity of Caesar and to their idols is I think you saw that, right? You just walk down the street and about every 100 feet there's another temple to somebody. The thing that strikes me is establishing a very large and powerful church in the midst of that kind of idolatry. I think that's really a powerful thing. And it's powerful to us because I think we're seeing sort of the opposite happening in our country. We're seeing it go from a country based on Judeo-Christian values, biblical values, going into a more pagan environment. You know, the holidays that are attacked, Christmas and Easter, it's kind of interesting, the one that isn't attacked, that's celebrated in its original form, is Halloween. I mean, it's just, those are things that speak very loudly to me about the kind of what's happening in our country. And so all I want to say is this, is we shouldn't become discouraged to the point of going, well, how am I going to make a difference? Think about the Apostle Paul walking into this beautiful, wealthy, huge city and making a huge difference, really, in the whole known world at that time, kind of right there. Their devotion to Artemis was strengthened by the fact that a meteorite fell and landed near there, and it was actually housed in the temple of Artemis, so that, you know, meteors fall and somebody builds something around it, and then there's their religion. So you can just extrapolate that any way you want, because that's Mecca. The commendations, or the good things that Jesus says about this church, are pretty neat. Verses 2 and 3, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. Whoa, 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 Jesus, this is a little politically incorrect. The old King James says that you cannot tolerate those who are evil. I kind of like that wording a little better in light of the way that word's used today. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. So what's the context here for this strong word about not tolerating evil? It's not to run up to the people worshiping in the temples and to scream at them. It's to say, within our own house, within the church, if someone comes in and they're raising money and they're phonies, it's good that you can identify that and not tolerate that. So I think that's what we need to look at. And certainly there's evidence of that today too. But it's interesting, this concept of tolerance that's being put out there today is that, well, we can't judge that person. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If somebody's up there raising money and getting wealthy and they're a charlatan, Jesus is saying, don't tolerate that. Amen? So, I mean, think about statements like, if you want all, I'm going to get in trouble maybe here, but if you want all your debt paid, this is a guy on TV, right? If you want all your debt paid, send me $77 and God's going to is going to pay off your debt in the coming year. You guys ever turn on Christian TV and you see this stuff? There's just this constant thing about money. Money, 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 money. And it's like, I know the Bible talks about money, but it talks about other things too, like God, Jesus, you know. And so we have those people today, and I think that it's okay to say, you know what, this isn't the gospel. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to go and try to stop that person on TV, but I'm not going to turn my television to that channel when that guy's there. So I have the power not to let it in my home. I have the power not to let it in my heart. Amen? I believe in tithing. I believe in giving. We practice it. The church practices it. I believe in that, but I don't believe in standing up and telling somebody, give until it hurts, and then God's gonna pay off your debts. Kind of how I think it works is you're going to go to work and you're going to live within your means, and that's how God provides for you. That's just how I see it. I believe in miracles, and I believe God does provide in supernatural ways, but I don't think that manipulating people to give is the way that he's talking about. So we have a church here that Jesus is saying, good on you. You're not putting up with these people. And then he says, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, let's be real. Have you ever, you're just doing, you know, what God wants you to do, but after a while you kind of, I'm tired of this. It feels like I'm trying to empty the Pacific Ocean with a spoon. You know what I'm saying? I keep emptying the bad stuff out and it just keeps refilling. Come on, anybody? Let's be real. Anybody ever feel that way? It's like, it just feels like I'm pouring into this and it's just, I'm not seeing what I was wanting to see. Or it could be in your own home, could be in your own family, could be in your kids, could be an extended family, could be wherever, but you just feel like you're going after God and it's like things aren't working out. You felt that way, right? Imagine how Paul felt. It would be like not knocking your head up against a brick wall, but a marble wall. Here's all these people worshiping. There's worshiping these false deities. And there's a story that I really love. On the Artemis feast day, one day a year, everyone was commanded to wear all white and go to the Artemis temple and worship Artemis. And John the Apostle would put on all black and go. That's why Jesus called him a son of thunder. He just wasn't a compliant one, you know. I just got to love that. And picture, he's probably in his 80s or 90s. So he's maybe like, maybe not this, but I just think that's cool. The condemnation is a little bit frightening if we think about it for very long. You have forsaken your first love is what he says. I hear it all the time. And if you've said this, I hope you'll never say it again. You've lost your first love. You can lose your keys. You can lose your way. But you can't lose love. You can forsake it. One of the things that is a sort of a divisive issue in the church is whether or not a person can lose their salvation. And I want to say it this way. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I believe you can forsake it. And there's a big difference. And so people say, well, you Pentecostals, you think that you can lose your salvation and you get saved every Sunday. And I said, yeah, I've been doing this for a while. I don't know anybody that believes that way, actually. But what I do believe is that I can forsake that. Amen. I walked down the aisle and I made vows to Sarah, and I mean a really long time ago. So we did that. I can't lose that love for her. In order for it to go somewhere else, I have to forsake that and put it somewhere else. People say funny things like, I fell out of love. Oh, come on. You were looking at something else. I just like reality. It helps me. You know what I'm saying? You don't just, I used to love this person. I don't love them the way I used to. Well, you stinker. It's important to keep that love alive. And why am I saying it in the context of marriage? Because Paul does it in the context of marriage and with the church. Do you think that Jesus is ever going to say to you, I used to love you, but I just fell out of love? That'd be a bad day. Actually, what he said is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Once he puts his love in your heart, he doesn't take it back. And so this idea of losing it or misplacing it or sort of casually walking away, I don't think it ever leaves. I think there has to be a conscious, willful saying no. I think that's possible, and some people don't think that's possible, and there might be some issue there, but it seems to be possible because Jesus is saying it here. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, and the Greek word there is aphemi, and it means to set aside or forsake, and it's kind of an intense word. It's not just like a casual. It's like a thrusting away. So your love for God doesn't just something that you misplace. You have to set it aside for something else. Okay? Matthew 24:12, Jesus says this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or shall grow cold." So when we see all of the just horrible things going on all the time, that can have a chilling effect on our love for God. So you want to be careful and you want to guard that. I just think there's a principle in life that happens. What it seems like today to me at least is there have always been people that have done deviant things throughout history. The difference today in my mind is that they're up in our faces telling us that we have to declare that it's normal and okay. And I don't think it, you know, again, here's the attitude. My attitude is I have a front door, a lock, and I have the key. I also have a door to my mind, a gate to my mind here. And I have the ability to close that when there's something that is destructive. I can do that. Or I can open it in the face of destruction, and ultimately I only hurt myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think the important thing for us to retain is that we have the ability to determine what enters. And it's, I know it's popular today to blame others, but really, at the end of the day, was it Harry Truman? The buck stops here. Was he the one that had that on his desk in the Oval Office? Imagine that, a Democrat. So here's what I think happens in the light, and it's happening today, and it was really certainly happening for these believers back then, is they're seeing all of this stuff constantly. You know, if you walk to the market, you walk right by that big old brothel. You walk by all these temples with people constantly burning incense and making offerings. It's just there all the time. And Jesus is saying, don't forsake your love for me in this environment. And here's kind of what I think are sort of the barometer. You know, if any of you have a barometer or thermometer thing in your house, and it goes to a certain point and there's these two little lines and it says stormy weather. Fair weather, you know, if the barometer falls, you know bad weather's coming. And so this is sort of the barometer. If the barometer falls, if you don't have any desire for God's word, the Bible anymore, your barometer's falling. If you don't care about prayer, if you don't seek God, your barometer's falling. If you have no desire to worship with others, your barometer's falling. These are just basic things. And it happens to all of us. Right? There are people that could be here this morning, they slept in. Maybe sugar overload from Christmas, I don't know. Started to get up and was, oh, too many goodies. I don't know the reason, but what's happening is love is growing cold. Don't forsake it. Return. So what does Jesus say? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the works. Jesus has said, here's all the good things about you, but this is really important. This is really important, relationship. You're doing the mechanics of religion well. You know who's true and false. You're doing good things in the community, but there's no heart in it. There's no love in it. Your love for me, it's just not there. And isn't it amazing? There are people, just their nature's this way. I can do the right thing. And there's other people that struggle to do the right thing, but there's some people, it's just in their nature to do the right thing. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just interested in the mechanics of religion, I'm very interested in where your heart is with my heart. Okay? So repent, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now that's a frightening thing. Jesus says that we're light in this world, correct? And we're not light in this world because we're so good. We're light in this world because the light of the world is in us. And if he comes and takes that light out, then who are we? we're done. And so he's saying this to an entire church, but I think there's individual application. Because I think the individual, the marriage, the family, the community, those are all the building blocks of what make the whole. And if you take apart, you take any of that apart, then the structure starts to collapse. And Jesus is saying there's enough people here with these issues that it's you're in danger of upsetting the whole structure. The structure being people. Because the temple, the church, is not this, it's us. So repent. Don't lose your lampstand. Don't lose your light. Don't lose that thing that makes you separate from everyone else. And then verse 6, but this you have. Now he's gone from saying, nah, this you don't do this. If this is happening, come back to me, repent. All repent means is come back to God. It's not that complicated. So the next statement is verse 6. But this you have. In other words, this is a good thing now, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And some of this is speculation based on historical writings outside of Scripture. Nicholas was one of the deacons that was selected in Acts 6. But he kind of, according to history, he went off the rails. And he was seduced by Gnosticism. And the Gnostics of those days, it was a belief kind of like what we call New Age today. So I just want to say there's nothing new about New Age. But it's this belief that you can be spiritual and then engage in whatever kind of lifestyle you want. So this is a person, a Nicolaitan is a person that would maybe go to church on Sunday but then be in the brothel on Monday. That's a Nicolaitan. A Nicolaitan is a guy, I'm going to give my little heart whatever my little heart wants and I'm still going to be okay with God. And Jesus is saying, you hate that, I hate that, this is good on you. This is a good thing that you don't like that. But if you look at, we have Nicolaitans today, don't we? And it's a challenge. I think all of these things are challenges. This is what I believe. There's nothing new under the sun. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Anybody heard? I want to be like the early church. I want to be like those first Christians. Really? Paul writing to one church, you guys are suing each other. You've got immorality. You've got all this stuff going on. Jesus writes to 5 out of 7 churches and says, these are all the problems you have. Come on back to me and let's get this worked out. What am I saying? The human condition has always been the same. And again, we have to go back to what does God care about? What are his expectations? Think about what's happening. I'm going to go political here for a second because I just want to illustrate this. I don't want to use it in the ministry context because that might be self-serving since that's what I do. But think about it in the political context. On and on and on, people drone on about what's the president doing for us. I like what Kennedy said. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do. What are we doing? And the whole concept of leadership today has been so shot in the head is to make it completely dysfunctional. In other words, we're expecting the leader to do all this stuff for us, but we don't have that much input. And it can creep into the church. And I think that's what's happening here. What are you going to do for my kids? What are you going to do for your own kids? They're your kids. What do you want me to do in a half hour on Sunday that you can't do the other 7 days a week? You know, and the same thing, it's like we can declare the word of God, but do you hear? I might not do a very good job. I don't really think I'm doing a very good job with all these pills in my head, but I just want to say the word of God is, when we hear it, are we acting on it? If I go out of here, and it's just, no, I'm not saying me, not you. If I go out of here and I just say this and I go and do something completely off of what I just said, I'm the one, I'm bringing trouble to myself. So what's the overall message to the church? He who has an ear, it says it to every church. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in your personal prayer life? And see, those questions challenge us, because that is me saying, you have to have a prayer life that's good enough for you to hear something. I think God wants to speak to every person here. That's not a point of condemnation. That's me saying, what's the matter with you? That's me saying, hey, the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, wants to spend time with you. I think that's amazing. It totally amazes me. I don't know about you, but every once in a while you think about yourself, and I think I said this last week, sometimes you think, I want to get away. I want to go somewhere. And what you're really saying is, I want to get away from myself. And then you get to where that place is that you go, I'm there too. So there's parts of us and we think, who would want to spend time with me? Have you ever had that thought? And God is saying to all of us with equal passion and equal desire, I want to spend time with you. But I've been a stinker this week. I want to spend time with you. That is so cool. And if I'll avail myself to that, then maybe not just in a passive way, but pursue God in His Word and in prayer. He said, if you seek for me with all your heart, you shall find me. Wow. I know my girls were really excited this last Christmas Eve because a Hollywood actor came into the restaurant and they took their picture with him. And it's on Instagram, so it happened. And I'm not diminishing. It was exciting. It was fun for them. It was a Star Trek character, which everybody knows Star Trek is cool. I'm a nerd. What can I say? But what am I saying? The creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of the universe, the one that holds all things together by the word of his power, is saying to you right now, I want to spend time with you. Wow. That's even better than an Instagram photo with a Hollywood guy. Amen, girls? Here's the promise. To the one who overcomes, it says in my translation, but in the Old King James it says to the one who is victorious. And it's just interesting that the King James writer chose that word right there, because in the context of the Heracles or the Hercules gate, you've got all these people walking through the town, and put your hands on the gate and you'll have good fortune that year because Hercules will give you victory. Hercules is a poser. He's a phony. He's a muscle-bound knucklehead. He is. He's a fake. He's the Antichrist. Call him what you want. It was so funny because when we're there, they're saying, you got to put your hands on the gate. And I'm like, I don't want anything of that muscle-bound freak. Our victory is in Jesus. Our victory is in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? When we think about what Jesus said about commending this church for its good works, I mean, you use the word works today and so many people go, legalism. And I'm like, no. He's not talking about works that lead to salvation. Jesus' finished work on the cross does that. There's nothing I can do to make that better. I can't improve on it. And here's the thing that gets so weird with us, is after a little while we go, I know Jesus saved me, but I'm going to make myself better by doing this. And you can't. You do good works out of love for God. This last week, when you thought about buying something for your spouse or buying something for a family member, did you think about the other person and what they wanted? Right? You do that, right? I know that Sarah wanted a new part for my Monte Carlo, so I got it for her. No, that's selfishness, right? We don't do that. So we do good works out of love, right? Sarah worked really hard for 2 days cooking. I mean, literally 2 days cooking. And I'm not trying to toot my horn. I'm just saying that night, I said, you go to bed? She was tired. And the girls and I, we stayed up till about, what did we stay up till? Late. 1 or 2 in the morning, doing dishes. We didn't get it done, but we got a lot of it done. We got the living room picked up. So when she came out in the morning, there weren't wrappers and little tape. And, you know, it's like the DMZ after Christmas, right? Especially with grandkids. But she walked out and it was okay. It was nice. We do the things out of love for God. We do good works because we love God. Amen? And so there are good things you can do. And Jesus is saying that's good. You've been doing those things and it's good that you've been persevering in it. That's good. And there's just things that strike my mind. Every one of us has a backstory. Right? And so you think about your backstory and you come to Christ and He starts to free up your life and He starts to do things in your life and all of a sudden you see someone who's living out your backstory. And it gives you a passion and a feeling, I want to help that person because I know exactly what that feels like. We just watched a little bit about the life of Zamperini, am I saying that right? And there's a movie that came out, but he came to Christ in a Billy Graham crusade, and he was an alcoholic when he came to Christ, and he had a troubled childhood. He was always getting in trouble, and so he went and established a home for troubled kids. He went and labored amongst those who struggle with alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something that used to be a part of your life, and now you're free. But there's a part of you that says, you know what? Jesus, you set me free. I want to be involved in somebody else's life and see them get set free. That's how it works. That's love. That's good works. That's what Jesus wants us to do that. So whatever your background, you know, tragically, we have so many young women, so many young children that are growing up, they've been violated. You know exactly what it feels like. You know the pain. You know what you've been through. And now there's somebody else living out your reality, but you have the answer for that pain. Those are the good works. Jesus wants us to do that stuff. Amen? Whatever your backstory is, and whatever it is that Jesus has brought you through unto a fulfilled life, you have something to give to someone else. You might not know the whole Bible, but you know that He set you free from that. And you can minister that to someone else. We suffer in this land from this obsession with knowledge. I don't know enough to teach somebody else. You do? I once was blind, but now I see. I don't think that blind guy knew the scripture. He could never read it. But he could say, I once was blind, but now I see. How this guy made me to see, I don't know.